Holy Father, you are with us. You are for us. You guide us, protect us. As I think about that song we were singing, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want. God, I pray that as we sang those words, we really meant them. Because, Father, we need to not only make space, but we need to clear every bit of clutter so that you can completely consume us, so that you can do what you want in us and for us and through us. So, Holy Spirit, please don't stop. Continue to move in this place. May we continue to worship and praise and love and adore you. And may we revere and honor the Word of God, our source, our authority for everything in life. Have your way with us. Blot me out and make me nothing, Lord, that we may make much of you, Lord Jesus. Fill this place with your glory. Teach us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Challenge us. Correct us. God, whatever it is, we will make that space for you to do whatever you want. May that be our heart's prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we begin a short 3-week series looking at the will of God. Like, what is God's will? How can we know what God's will is for our lives? What do we do when we mess up trying to walk in God's will for our lives? And maybe most importantly in this series, we'll be looking at, am I really seeking thy will or my will? Does it sound like some interesting topics that we'll talk about in the next few weeks? I hope so, because that's where we're going, okay? But the question is, how do we know what God's will is for us? How do we know what we're supposed to do with our lives? I mean, this goes all the way back. It starts really young, right? And probably in middle school, maybe junior high, we start asking questions like, you know, should I play basketball or should I just give myself fully to the real important sport, baseball? You know, like, we got to know what should we really be focusing on in life? You know, should I take shop or home ec? Pretty easy question. Should I take band or just another study hall? Another simple question for me anyway. I don't know how you would answer that one, but I know what I would. And then we get past high school. We're like, should I just go into the workforce or should I go to college? Okay, I'll go to college. Should I go to this college or should I go to that college? Should I major in this or should I major in that? Right? And you get done with college and you're like, okay, should I take a job close to home or should I travel and see the world? What should I do with that? And then at some point, boy meets girl and boy asks girls out and the girl says, you know, should I go out with him or not? I mean, he's kind of cute. I don't know. Okay, I'll go out with him. You have a date for a long time and all of a sudden, what? He wants to marry me? Should I marry him? Okay, I'll marry him. Should we have kids right away or should we wait? You know, okay, we'll have kids. Should we have two or should we have six? Why not just have a baseball team? Call it nine, right? You know, should we go to this church or should we go to that church? Should we buy a car or a minivan, right? Should we, you know, and the list goes on and on and on of things. Like, how do you know if you're walking in the will of God? How do you know what God's will is specifically for you? You know, some people say there's just one person for you. And if that's true, that means you got like 1 in 4 billion chance of finding that one person. Good luck, no pressure, right? But what if you find that person and then you chicken out? Like, are you completely out of God's will for the rest of your life? What if you think you found the right person and later you realize it wasn't the right person? Now, have you messed up the whole system for the rest of time? I mean, these are important questions, yes? No? Okay. At any rate, today what we're going to do is lay the foundation for this study on God's will. And I want to use this stage to kind of help us, this platform to kind of help us with our teaching. And so the edge of this part over here, we'll call this the boundary or the providential will of God, okay? The providential will of God. It's kind of a big word, but basically what it means is the providential will of God is the will of God that's going to happen no matter what, right? For example, when the Father decides it's time for Jesus to come back, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Providential will is going to happen, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it to happen or not, whether you have faith for it or not. The providential will is going to happen no matter what, okay? And then over here on this side, we'll draw a line and we'll call this the moral will of God. This is the boundary over here is the moral will of God. The moral will of God is God's will for you according to Scripture. Okay? For example, would it be morally right to have premarital sex? No, you would be outside of the moral will of God. Okay? Would it be morally right for you to abuse your spouse? No, you would be outside of the moral will of God, according to Scripture. Would it be morally right for you to cheat on your taxes or fudge that expense report or do something else for personal financial gain? No, you would be outside of the moral will of God for your life, according to the Word of God. Okay, so there are two boundaries. There's the providential will of God, and that's the will of God that's going to happen no matter what. And there's the moral will of God, and that's God's will for you according to Scripture. And somewhere in between those two is what we call the personal will of God, okay? The personal will of God is God's will for you specifically. It's God's will for you that He has designed a particular plan and purpose for your life. And this is where people always go, okay, that's it, preacher. That's where I want to find out. Like, okay, I understand the providential, I understand the morals, but what is God's personal will for my life? And here's what I need you to remember and understand. The more you understand the providential will of God, that is what God's doing in the world today. We look around and we see wars and rumors of wars. We see what's happening in Israel. We see what's happening around the world. We see the moral decay of society and the family. We see all of the corruption in the government and all that stuff. The more you're aware of the providential will of God and what God's doing in our world today, and the more you're aware of the moral will of God, that's God's will for you according to Scripture. And the closer you try to walk in that and on the right side of the moral will of God, the more you'll understand and be able to follow and walk in God's personal will for your life. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and we're going to look at some Scripture. Okay? Everybody ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at a few different places. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look in Romans chapter 6. Let's just get us started there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 3, the Scripture says, God's will is for you to be holy. Oh, goodness, preacher, what does that mean? What does that mean to be holy? So that means sinless perfection, right? No. That is not what that means. God's will is for you to be holy does not mean for you to be sinless. See, when you breathe your last breath and you step into the very presence of Jesus, you are complete. You are perfect. You are sinless. But until that moment, you are not. Okay? Now don't go, preacher, you sound like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth here, because at one time I think I heard you say that it's possible to live a holy life, that moment by moment we're capable of making right choices. I totally agree with that. Like we're faced with something, we're like, okay, here it is. What do I do with it? Right? You make a decision, it's the right decision. Whew, okay? Next one. And it's not like walking your way, you know, playing Frogger, jumping, trying to get across the street without getting hit by the car, right? Moment by moment, we can live holy lives by doing the right thing. But we will never be at that stage, this side of heaven, where we are sinless and perfect. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. We sang that song, I Will Make Space for You. Theologically, I have a little bit of a problem when I think about that, just the way I picture it. I'm always visual, kind of walking through that. Making space seems like, here's a part, right? That is not what God wants. That's not what's called being holy. That's not set apart. That's called worldly, where you got one foot in and one foot out. You got a little bit of heaven, a little bit of your fun here in the world, and we're just kind of, people look at you, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, right? That is not what it's talking about, right? God wants us to be holy, set apart. Not, I will make space, but he wants to just clear that thing, where he's got access to every bit of our lives, to where we are sold out to him. We're not one foot in and one foot out. We're not attracted by the things of this world. We're different. Our attractions, because of the Holy Spirit living in us and working through us, is not to be attracted by things that are going to burn up. It's not to be attracted by sin, this sloppy, sinful life. Set apart doesn't mean perfection. It means God, with everything in me, I am all yours. I'm doing more than making space. I'll go clear the whole thing off. You just do whatever you want to do in my life. Every aspect of it. My work, when I'm driving the car and nobody else is with me and nobody else knows, when I'm with my family, when I'm in church, when I'm not, when I'm at the ball game, when I'm wherever I'm at, you got all of me, God. That's what it means to be set apart. It's not just I got some Jesus in me. It's like Jesus got all of me. Right? I don't want part of Jesus. I want him to have all of me. Amen? That's what it means to be set apart. We are reserved and set apart for God's special purpose and plan in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 1, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. That's encouraging, isn't it? Everybody loves to suffer. Not so much. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. I don't want to gloss over that because I know some people, a lot of people probably have questions about that. Because that's probably one of those most fielded questions. Like, what does that mean? If you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Let's unpack that just a little bit. When you are set apart and you are consecrated to God, and you know, does just give him a little closet, you give him the whole house of your heart, and he's got you, and you are set apart, and you are focused on him. He has all of you. Guess what? You're gonna suffer. Right? You're going to suffer because you're going to be hated. There are going to be people you used to run with and no longer want to run with you. They're like, you're boring. Let's go out and come on. You're the same old person. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm changed forever. Milt died April 15th, 1988. He died. And I've been born again with a new spirit, with a new heart. And I'll be hated. You'll be hated because you don't run with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. Like, who do you think you are? Oh, you're better than me now, huh? Right? That's going to happen, and you probably already all have experienced that. And if you haven't, it will. Especially the more you set yourself apart, the more holy you seek to be in God's presence, the more you're going to be hated. You're going to suffer. You're going to lose out. You know, who gets ahead? A lot of times it seems like, as we're living in the world, the broken world we live in, who gets ahead? Those that cheat. Those who lie to get to those who walk over people to get to the top. And we were like, it hurts, right? You're going to suffer. But here's the deal. Watch this. If you've suffered for Christ, you have finished with sin. Does that mean you don't sin? No. That's not what it's saying here. It means you finished with a lifestyle of chasing after sloppy sin. You're done. You are matured above and beyond being attracted by what the world has to offer. You don't need what it has. You got everything you need because God's got you. And you're done chasing after the things of the world. You're done living a lifestyle of sin. And it goes on to explain it probably pretty well, better than I did in the next, you know, he did it in 12 words or whatever. It took me like 10 minutes. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. But you will be what? Let's say it together. Anxious to do the will of God. One more time. But you will be anxious to do the will of God. We should live on the correct side, on the right side of the moral will of God, according to Scripture. Does everybody agree with that? We should live on this side, on the right side, the correct side of the moral will of God. We don't want to live on the outside. We don't want to live outside of God's will. We want to be in it. But walk with me. Sometimes being on the other side of the moral will of God can be fun. Don't get all religious and churchy on me. You know I'm right. And the Scripture actually agrees with that. Right? The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Right? It's dangerous, but it can be fun. Okay? Everybody with me? For example, one of my best friends lives in a state far, far, far away from this one. And he tells me a story, and he wants to make sure that I understand. He goes, Milt, this was early in my Christian days. I've matured a lot since then, okay? He wanted to make sure and put that little disclaimer out there. And so he says, I had this house, and I had a neighbor next door that always parked his car in front of my house on the street. There's nobody parked in front of his house on the street, but he always parked in front of my house. And I always wanted to keep that clear, you know, in case I had guests. I wanted them to be able to park in front of my house. And so I would ask my neighbor, hey, would you mind parking in front of your own house instead of mine? And it was like talking to a rock, right? And so it never failed. One day he was expecting guests, and he wanted to have that spot in front of his house for his guests, and he got up and he looked out, and sure enough, there's the neighbor's car right in front of his house with the top down. And my friend decided it was a really good morning to water the yard and the inside of his neighbor's car. Funny? Hilarious! Wrong? Yes. Did you make my point? Sin can be fun and wrong, right? It's kind of like a sneeze. I don't know what you think about sneezing, but I think sneezing's fun. I mean, when my wife does, it's really loud. It hurts my ears. But when I sneeze, there's a moment of fun in the sneeze. It just feels kind of, you know, it feels good for a moment. But then all of a sudden it's over and all I have left is a handful of snot. That's what sin does. Scripture is clear. There is pleasure in sin for a season. We keep reading, but it ends up in death and misery. There's no doubt there's somebody here in this place today that you find yourself on the outside of God's moral will of God according to Scripture. You're walking outside of the will of God. And you're like, you know, my life isn't going the way I want it to go. It isn't going the way I thought it would. Now, why don't you look up here? Here's your sign. Okay? You're walking outside of the moral will of God for your life. It's a protective boundary. It's where the gracious, loving Father has us to protect us, to grow us, because he loves us. And when we choose to walk outside of the protective boundary of the moral will of God, how can we expect him to pour out his blessings on us? God's will is for you to be holy, set apart. Yet, can I ask you a question? If this is the providential will of God, the will of God that's going to happen no matter what, this is the moral will of God that is God's will for our lives according to Scripture, can a person live within those two, be a born-again, Bible-believing follower, lover of Jesus, and still sin? Yes, of course. I absolutely agree. I think the more mature we get, the more we make space for Jesus, the more we are completely sold out, the more of us we allow him to have, the less we sin. But we still sin. We still can sin within these boundaries. I mean, isn't that why John gave us that verse in the epistle, the first John chapter 1, verse 9? Right? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from wickedness. Right? We can be born again, living the best we know how at the moment inside of these boundaries and still sin, but we can go to our Father in the brokenness that we are and say, I'm sorry, and he forgives us. But some people walk with and take God's word and misuse it, misapply it, and twist it to make it fit what they want and say, well, you know, God gonna forgive you, so you might as well just do it anyway. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Ain't hurting nobody else. My business, my body, it's my life. I do whatever I want. And besides that, when it's all over, I can just say, sorry, God, and he's going to forgive me. I want you to look and see what Paul has to say about that kind of mentality. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how? Can you just feel the passion of Paul? Since you have died to sin, how can you continue to live in that kind of stupid, stinking thinking? That's MAV, Milt's Authorized Version. Okay? It's not authorized. I think this is where I want the rubber to meet the road. When you really get Christ, when you really get salvation, when you really can feel and see and experience what Jesus did for us, how he suffered the loneliness, the pain, the rejection, the beatings, the bleeding, the crucifixion, the death and agony that Jesus experienced because of his incredible, immense love for us. How could you? How could we continue to live intentionally in a life? How can we intentionally walk outside of his protective, loving care and walk on that side of his moral will for our lives? How could we? Yet so many people find themselves over here. They have a lot of Bible knowledge. Right? I know what the Bible says. The last day the trumpet sound, you know, God. They can have this knowledge. They can know what the Bible says. And yet there's still a lot of people who are just walking on the wrong side of the moral will of God for their lives. How does it happen? In my preparation for the series we did on the life of Moses, the heart of a leader, I did a lot of studying and thinking and reading about shepherds and sheep and what shepherds did and why shepherds were so important. Some people think sheep are smart. Maybe some smart instincts in there somewhere, but intelligent? I don't think so. And God compares us to sheep. Someday, somehow, we're going to have to square with that. God, what did you really mean by that? You heard me, right? So here's what sheep do. Watch. Here's what sheep do. Sheep rarely lift their heads. If you have any sheep or if you've had sheep or know anything about sheep, they don't really lift their heads very often. Most of the time, their heads are down. Nibble, 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 step, step, 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 nibble, nibble, and they just keep eating. And then all of a sudden, they'll lift their heads one day and go, "Oh, they don't see their shepherd, they're lost, we're not in Kansas anymore, uh-oh," right? How did this happen? The sheep didn't seek to escape the protective boundaries of the shepherd, but step by step by step by step by step by step, they wandered outside the protective boundaries of their shepherd. And there's no doubt in my mind there's somebody here this morning that not intentionally at all, but step, that wasn't so bad, half step, still okay, by step, by step, by step, by step, all of a sudden, you found yourself on the other side, on the wrong side of the moral will of God, his plan for your life according to Scripture. You didn't intend to, but unintentionally you walked outside of the protective, loving. This isn't confinement, y'all. This is protection. This isn't prison. This isn't misery. This is comfort. This is protection. And somehow we've walked outside of that protective boundaries of a loving, holy, gracious, wonderful God and shepherd. So what are you doing that you're not supposed to be doing? Don't answer that out loud. What are you not doing that you're supposed to be doing? You see, we as humans are naturally bent towards sin. And you probably heard me say it, you probably hear me say it a lot. Because I talk to some people, and they're just not right. They think that we're pretty good people and every once in a while we do wrong things. I couldn't disagree more. No, we are naturally bent towards sin, and every once in a while we do something right. That's what Scripture says. I mean, Paul, you look at Paul in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. He's like, I know what I'm supposed to do, I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do, I do that. Oh, what a miserable wretch that I am. Who shall deliver me from this mess? Oh, praise God, it's Jesus. Amen? We get into that and we're like, oh. See, we're naturally bent towards sin. We're naturally bent towards darkness. How many of you have ever went to a matinee movie? You know, like in the middle of the day, it's like daylight, maybe sunshine bright. If you haven't, picture yourself. It's like sunshiny bright. 1 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, you're going to go see a movie. Ordinary Angels at the movie theater. And it's sunny and you walk into the theater and it's a little dimly in there and you get your tickets and you walk into the theater and all of a sudden it's like black and you're like stepping on people's toes and bumping them. Oh, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me. Bye, bye. And you're like, can't see a stinking thing. But within a few minutes, your eyes adjust and you begin to see enough to where you think you're seeing clearly. And then the movie's over. Then the movie's over. And you walk out and bam! Right? That was just for anybody that thought about sleeping. And the light blinds you. Right? Has that ever happened? I contend that there may be people here today. And you've been living on the wrong side of the moral will of God for your life according to the Scriptures for so long that your eyes have adjusted to the darkness and you no longer recognize the light. And you're walking in darkness and you think you can see clearly, but you can't. Church, let the light of Jesus Christ shine in and pierce the darkness and push away and drive out the darkness from your heart and your life and your mind and your workplace and your family and every aspect of your being. May the light of Jesus shine in and may the light set you free. Do not be deceived by thinking that you see clearly because you're walking on the wrong side of the moral will of God. You're walking in darkness and your eyes have adjusted to the darkness and you think you can see, but you can't. Let Christ shine his light on you. Let your hearts be broken for the things that break God's heart. Get angry about the things that anger God. When was the last time you just got alone with God and said, "Oh God, please forgive me for the filth that I have made of this life. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Renew me." I love the psalm. David has been found out. His sin has found him out. He has been confronted. "David, it's you. You committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you conspired to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. It's on you." And when David was confronted with his sin, I love these words in Psalm chapter 51 in verse 7. Psalm chapter 51 in verse 7. Purify. Look at David. He's broken. He's broken. He's not hiding it anymore. He can't. He's been found out. He's been exposed. He's raw, and now he realizes, "I have sinned against you." Right? Watch this. "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." Is that your prayer today? I pray that it is. And I need you to hear something. And I need you to hear, listen, if you have not caught one thing I've said this morning yet, don't miss this. So often the devil will be the one to remind you of how you've blown it, and how you've missed the mark, and how you are worthless, and how God doesn't love you, and how you have just blown it, you are miserable. And he says, "But I got a cure for you." Right? "I've got a cure for you. You've got to try harder. You've got to do more. You've got to work longer. You've got to serve more. You've got to give more. You've got to love more. You've got to try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstrap, boy, girl. You got to try harder." But I want you to notice what David noticed. And finish this verse with me if it's familiar to you. Just help me out. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John chapter 15. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, I looked that up. I'm like, what does that really mean? Does it mean I can still do some good, but not a lot of good? Nope, it means you can't do anything good of any kind of eternal consequence or benefit. David understood that the heavy lifting of this forgiveness was God's, not his. Notice David didn't say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to try harder." He didn't. I want you to notice what he said. He didn't say, "Lord, forgive me, I'll do better." He asked God to purify him. He asked God to wash him. He asked God to give him back his joy. He asked God to let him rejoice. He asked God to remove his guilt. He asked God to create a clean heart in him and renew a loyal spirit and restore the joy of his salvation. Y'all, these things came from God, not by trying harder. Do you understand what I'm saying? These things, this forgiveness, this apology to God for walking outside of the moral will of God according to Scripture is not based on us trying harder. It's based on God saying, I am the shepherd. I want to bring you back. Just acknowledge where you are and whose you are and where you've been and where you want to get to. The heavy lifting's mine, not yours. You don't have to try harder. You just have to find rest and peace and forgiveness in the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ. His love for you is perfect. His love for you is pure. He doesn't want you busting yourself, trying harder. We sang a song, break down the walls of religion. Religion will say work harder because the devil would love for you to work harder. He says you got to do. And Jesus says, I've already done. Receive. Just come to me. In this moment, all of a sudden, doesn't Jesus say, come to me, all of you who are worn out, broken and bruised and hurting and lonely. Come to me. I will give you rest. He didn't say you got to try harder. He didn't say you got to do more. He says, just come to me. You will find rest. Doesn't that sound a lot better than try harder, try harder, try harder? You're a scumbag. You're just not doing the best, good enough and hard enough. Doesn't that sound better? I've already done it. Just come and receive. May you rest in his love today.